And this morning we're going to be looking in the book of Galatians. We'll look at Galatians chapter 5. And this is really going to be the final exam, pop final exam for those who were in the class this past fall. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 13, 14, and 15, and then we'll open up with prayer. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Our Father, we come now, we just thank you for this first day of the week. We're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross and had victory over sin and death and has risen again. And we're just so thankful for the victory and the power that we have through faith in him. I pray that you'll be with us now. Allow your Spirit to teach us your word, and I pray that we will consider these truths ultimately so we can have a strong, mature church that is focused on unity around truth. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this sermon is entitled "The Root of Church Destruction" here in Galatians. And there are three core items that Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians. Now, I'm tempted to ask one of the students what those are, but in the book of Galatians, you see three things. You see Paul is dealing in chapter 1 and 2 with the Judaizers who came in and undermined Paul's authority. That's step one for sowing division in an assembly, undermining pastoral authority. Number two is they then brought in false doctrine. And so these Judaizers, sure, they believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also needed to sprinkle little works such as circumcision into that gospel. And so they introduced a false gospel. And the key piece on this false gospel, it wasn't some abstract out there teaching that was obscure to them. It was something that most of the Jews grew up doing this practice of circumcision. And so you have the undermining of Paul's authority, you have the introduction of false doctrine, and then you have the preying on the weak, immature Christians. And so one of the key questions today for each of us is, are we spiritually mature in Christ? Are we spiritually mature in Christ? And so Scripture defines spiritual maturity as submission to Christ, submission to his word, submission to his under-shepherd. It defines it as being a hearer and a doer of the word. So the alignment of our practice with our doctrine. So we can have the t-shirt that says, "I go to a church that has really good doctrine." But if our practice doesn't align with that, well, we're hearer only, not a doer of the word. When our functional theology doesn't line up with our confessional theology, what we say we believe, do we actually practice it? Now, we're all imperfect in that space, but we need to be in tune constantly. This is what I believe, and this is what I am pursuing imperfectly by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. And then another aspect of spiritual maturity is actually sacrificially loving others with agape love like Christ without reciprocity. Loving and serving those who get under my skin. And this is where submission, filling with the Spirit, and putting off the works of the flesh. And so Galatians is Paul, he gets into the guts of the reality of what it's like when you bring sinners of all types and they all assemble together. And so Paul, his message in Galatians, ultimately, he's covering a lot of different things. But here in the end, he's talking about spiritual maturity And those Christians who are spiritually mature, they actually are pursuing unifying the church. And he condemns those who are still spiritually immature, who are a part of the division by biting and devouring. And so this is what we will look at today. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, we can look over there briefly. We're going to see this in our context. And we're familiar with this verse. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And so Satan preys on the weak in the assembly. And we're all weak in various times. And that's where we need spiritually mature people in the assembly to say, "Hey, let me help you. Let me pray for you. Let me serve you." But we're going to see in the context of the book of Galatians, Satan was swiping and pawing at the Galatian church members ever since the beginning. There in Acts 13 and 14 when Paul started the church. And the moment Paul left, those Judaizers came right into the church to try and destroy this assembly. And what they did is they preyed on the spiritually immature Christians. And so by context, if we look over at Acts chapter 14, the pastor just covered this past fall, Acts 13 and 14. And this was Paul's first missionary journey, and he started several churches in the Galatian region. But we look at Acts 14, verse 2. It says, "The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren." So we get this first glimpse of these Judaizers who would harass the Galatian churches that Paul would then write his letter against. If we look over at 14, verse 19, Acts 14, 19, it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." And so, how much did Satan hate these churches? How much did these Judaizers hate them? So much they would travel 90 miles to go out of their way, 90 miles, walking or on donkey or wagon, however, to stir up trouble, to have Paul stoned, and they thought he was dead. And so we must, little asterisk point here, Satan is heavily involved in our spiritual demise. He is heavily involved and very interested in the demise of this assembly. And so this is why Paul gives us spiritual warfare. And as we know, spiritual warfare in real life, well, it is a real battle. It is flesh and blood that is on stake, but also our spiritual relationship with Christ. And so we see there the Judaizers, they persuaded the people. If you look at verse 21 there, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." And so the encouraging piece about Paul and Barnabas is after they went through these four cities and planted churches, they went right back through them. They went through each of them, even though they were chased out, persecuted each city. And so we see the fortitude of Paul and Barnabas. And then there in verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And so Paul, he starts these churches, he goes back, he appoints elders, and he leaves. And so these are all very new churches. Now, one of the things that we're going to see is that these churches, they included Jews, and they included also Gentiles. And so they had a mixed group of new believers in the church. And so the Jews, they grew up in a classically Tanakh-based home. They were very moral. They went to Sabbath. They participated in the holy days. They participated in all of these things of the Tanakh. And then you had the Gentiles. Well, they grew up completely pagan. They grew up in a very pagan, licentious type lifestyle. And so you have these new churches, and they're bringing in two very stark contrasting groups. And now they have unity in being born again, regenerated by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit, and having the Word of God there. And so these Judaizers, as we've already indicated, they came, they undermined Paul's authority. They said he was not a real apostle. They said that Paul hated the law. Then they gave a false gospel. They said faith plus circumcision. This would equal their justification. You were justified by faith and circumcision. Now, Galatians 4:19, it says, "My little children, of whom I travail and birth again until Christ be formed in you." They were immature children, babes in Christ. And these Judaizers came in and they preyed upon them. And so Paul in chapter 5 and 6 is calling for spiritual maturity. Hey, babes in Christ, it's time to mature in Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It matters how mature in Christ that you are. You are practicing what you say you believe. Now, the Judaizers, they preyed on the shaping influences of the Jewish members, right? So the Jews, they were in a lifetime of law-keeping. So circumcision, not eating with the Gentiles, the holy days. These were easy things for them to tempt these Jews to come back to. This was a false doctrine that was easy to tempt them to come back to. Likewise, they preyed on the sincerity of the Gentiles who were zealous to serve God. They were newly saved. What should I do? How can I serve this king who took my place on the cross? And so some of those Gentiles get sucked into the Judaizers who said, well, if you really love Jesus, you should get circumcised. And that is contributing to your justification. And so you have this confused doctrine. And confused doctrine always leads to one of two ditches. And you have the ditch of legalism or the ditch of licentiousness, the license to sin. And both of these lead to death. Legalism is, for the Jew, it was the fear and dread to perfectly obey the law, but never being perfect, never being good enough. And so liberty in Christ was moving from I have to do these things to I want to do these things. I have liberty to obey the Word of God. I want to obey God. I want to do what His Word says. It was no longer the burden of I have to. Am I doing it good enough? Will I be enough? And then for the Gentiles, you had the licentiousness. It was easy. It was attractive. But it was full of poisonous immorality. And so you have these two sides here in the book of Galatians, the legalists, the licentious. The legalist and the licentious, they both also had the pendulum swing. The Jew who grew up in the very conservative home, I have liberty in Christ, they would pendulum swing and they would abuse their liberty. And Paul would deal with that in chapter 5. And likewise, the Gentile who grew up in a pagan home, they were attracted by the morality of these Jews. Oh, sure, I'll get circumcised if that shows that I really love Jesus. Now, the issue was this false doctrine, they were saying, contributed to their justification. Now, if we look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you have these two ditches of spiritual immaturity, and Paul, he calls them to maturity. In Galatians 5:1, he says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so this liberty in Christ, this is often misinterpreted as, look what I can do now. I have liberty to do things. Well, no, when Christ came in the Gospels and he said, "Take my yoke," it's easy, it's light, in Matthew 11, 28, 29. They now have liberty to obey out of love. This is the liberty. I now have freedom to obey Christ. I don't have to, I want to. And Galatians 5, 6 is really the theme verse, one of the key theme verses in this book, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." So you can do the really spiritual thing of getting circumcised, which would be a very painful thing for an adult Gentile, or you could forego that. And Paul's saying neither of those things matter. What matters is faith which worketh by love. And the love here is we love because he first loved us. What is the expression of that love? Christ took my place on the cross. And so obedience, this liberty, is now coming out of a heart of love for Christ. I want to obey. I want to serve. I want to love the unlovable like Christ. Why? Because he loved me. And now you have spiritually mature Christians who are motivated by the love of Christ, not by the fear of being perfect according to the Jewish standard. And so Paul is calling for this liberty to obey here. Now, in verse 13, we come to our passage. It says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so, first off, he calls them brethren. So he's talking to the people. He was there when they were born again. He's not questioning their salvation. They are no doubt struggling right now. Some are being drawn to the ditch of legalism. Some being drawn to the ditch of licentiousness. They are no doubt in sin and struggling, but he's not questioning their salvation. He calls them brethren. And how does he know that? Well, he was there when they were regenerated. He was there when they were baptized. But now he's writing them a letter saying, hey, you're going one of two new directions. It's not good for you. And so he reminds them, ye have been called unto liberty. Now we see this in the Gospels. In John 8:32, it says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so he reminds them that Christ calls them to liberty. Christ didn't die for you to go back to the slavery, the bondage of legalism, or the slavery and bondage of the licentious pagan Gentile world. Christ called you out of love to obey his word. And this is what true liberty is. Galatians 2:4 says, our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so you have this word liberty. This is freedom from bondage of the law and the curse of sin. This is freedom from the frustrating, oppressive, and condemning tyranny of an impossible legal system. And so they were called to take the yoke of Christ, which was light, instead of the yoke of bondage. And so we can look over at Matthew 11. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this passage, this context, this is in contrast to the yoke of bondage of Phariseeism, of the legalistic Judaism system that they were all in. Every day we had to try and be as righteous as the Pharisees. We see that in Matthew 5:20. Christ says, except ye surpass their righteousness. And so their yoke of bondage was heavy. It was one of, you will never be good enough, but keep trying. Jesus says, my yoke is light, and it was one of faith. Faith is the victory. And so back here, Paul's reminding them, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Remember what Christ does. He sets us free from that yoke of bondage, the yoke of trying to save yourself. It's all through faith. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now the problem was, some Jews, as we mentioned, were swinging to license, and some Gentiles, they were swinging to legalism. And so they're using this liberty, they're confused about it, and they're using it as an occasion. Now, the word occasion gives the idea of a central base of a military campaign, a launching point. And so Christian liberty is not the launching point to disobey Scripture and indulge the flesh. So 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And so Christ, he did not give believers the right to return to that from which he paid with his own life. So he didn't die for our sins to give us liberty to go back to that sin. Now, some confuse this. This is where Romans 6:1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We are not to abuse the liberty that we have in Christ. And he reminds them of this. Instead, Christian liberty is for, as we mentioned, it's going from I have to I get to. I want to now. And ultimately, this obedience comes from a heart of love. As we see in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Now he continues, he says, but by love serve one another. And so this is the paradox. We're called to freedom to become a servant again. And we're just changing masters. And this is why Matthew 11:28 is a key point. He says, no, you're going to get rid of the yoke of bondage and you're going to take my yoke. So he's not calling us to freedom of ourselves. I now get to be king of my own life. No, we're just taking a better yoke. And that's the yoke of Christ. And so by love, serve one another. And so this is agape love here. This is loving like Christ. It'll take us eternity to truly comprehend this. But daily we get the opportunity to practice it. That's loving ugly sinners who don't love you back. It's realizing who I am first. Okay. He died for my sins on the cross, and he died for their sins on the cross. Well, I prefer my sin over their stinking, ugly, terrible sin. And we categorize. But the cross, it cuts us all down at the same point. It makes us equal as sinners before him. My sins, even though I think they're better than your sins, still put Christ on the cross. And so, calling us to agape love, having this attitude towards others in the assembly. This is a struggle for each of us, including myself. Learning to love without reciprocity. I'm going to be kind to this person who I am anticipating they will bite back. And so, loving like Christ is, I'm going to, with discernment and wisdom, step into serving and loving one more time. Because this is what Christ did all throughout the Gospels and each four Gospels. When he is marching to the cross, they're wagging their heads, their fingers, they're spitting on him, smiting him, plucking his beard, doing all of these things, but Christ keeps taking the steps to the cross to lay down his life for unworthy sinners. And then this is what he calls us to do, to reflect on. And so as we consider this, but by love serve one another, we need to think, how do I practicalize this in the heat of the moment? How do I start my day off with this attitude of, in agape love, serve one another today? And so when my selfish flesh rears up, how do I remember what Christ did and seek to put that into practice? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So you have the King of Kings who knows he is equal with God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so Christ is the ultimate example of what it means to serve sinners. And then he calls us to that. And so this is where our lives should be spent Now, Paul's argument here in verse 14, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this." And so here's his argument. He says, you Galatians are fighting over law keeping. You're making a big deal about trying to perfectly keep all the components. No, we got to keep the holy days, the diets, and you got to be circumcised, and this contributes to your justification. Well, Paul reminds them, just like Christ reminded the Pharisees, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so they had a misunderstanding of the law. They deceived themselves and others into thinking they could perfectly keep it. If you look at chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." And this was the issue with Judaism, as they took their favorite laws and that they knew they could keep. They took their favorite laws that they would manipulate and control others with. And they would be good with a few laws, but not all 634 of them, or however many, approximately however many there are there. And so you have the insanity of their performance-based identity, because they had this misunderstanding of the law. However, the purpose of the law is, it's a thorough topic, but Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Its purpose was to show our inability to be perfect, and ultimately to drive us to Christ. But he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, this is what James calls the royal law. Now, this goes all the way back to Genesis. Why did God give Adam a helpmeet? Well, God gave Adam, prior to Eve, it was Adam fellowshipping with the triune Godhead. And so Adam got to love God, but he didn't get to love others. And here's your helpmeet, Adam. Here's your opportunity to love someone else. And so we see it first there. We then see it over in Deuteronomy 6:5. We can look there. Deuteronomy 6:5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in mine heart." Then we can look over at Leviticus 19:18. This is the second part of the royal law. So love God and love others. Leviticus 19:18. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now, the message of the royal law was all throughout the law, but they didn't like that piece of the law. They liked the pieces of the law they could be really good at, and then they can control others with. Are you circumcised? Did you go to the holy day? Did you do this, this, and this? I don't care how your worship to God is, and I don't care how you treat others. Are you doing these things? This is what the Pharisees were doing. Christ, and then Paul, comes and says, what about the royal law? It's in your Torah. It's in your Tanakh. Are you guys missing that? And that's what Paul is asking them here. He says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. And as well, it must be noted that the royal law is steeped in the Torah, which was given to those who were miraculously redeemed from where? Egypt. And they saw the Lord divide the Red Sea. And so this was their response to that wonderful salvation. And so this obedience we see in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's obedience coming out of love. It's not, I have to. It's, you saved me from Egypt. You took me across the Red Sea. I love you. I want to obey you. But the issue is, like the Jews after the Red Sea, us now, we lose sight of the cross. We forget about how big a sinner I am and what Christ did for me. And we get complacent with what Christ has done. And so we either have to obey or we just neglect it altogether. We focus on a few little things, but we miss the big things, which is how's my worship of God and how's my love towards others. So we come back to verse 14. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there's much to be said there. However, we'll move on to verse 15. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And so he gets to his point here. Your actions will always bring a reaction. We can't just say and do whatever we think and whatever we want and not think there will not be a consequence. What we sow, we will reap. If you are sowing chaos and destruction, you will reap that. It is a biblical truth from Genesis to Revelation in this life and at the judgment seat and in regards for Christians related to spiritual rewards. And so Paul is giving a very clear warning. Hey, this is the Lord's church there in Galatia. He takes care of his churches. He has things such as church discipline. The angel, the pastor's in his right hand. And so, however, he still gives plenty of responsibility to the people. And if you, as an assembly, if we as an assembly are spending all of our time in spiritual immaturity and biting and devouring one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You guys will eat one another up. You will consume your assembly. You will destroy it through division. And Paul gives a very stark warning here. The spiritual immature Christians are going to be engaged in biting and devouring. They're focused on their preference, not on Christ. They're focused on being right, not in restoring others. And so he gives the imagery here of biting and devouring, biting with the teeth. It's an ongoing action. And it's really the picture of birds pulling at, scavengers pulling at a carcass. You have those who come, you know, the apex predators, they get all the choice meat. And then the birds, they're all plucking off every sinew. Let's pull all of it off as we bite and devour, to eat up, to consume, to bring total destruction. And then one another is the key phrase there. That's mutual destruction. So we can say we want to see our church grow. We want to have a strong church. Are we contributing to that with spiritual maturity? And we'll look at that here in a moment. Or in our hearts and our actions, do we bite and devour? And so we bite and devour because we don't love. We puff up ourselves up over every person that we're better than. And it ultimately comes down to our own pride issue. And so Ryan has to deal with his pride, and I have to be in tune with my heart when it starts to puff up. And well, I'm different than this person, and therefore I'm better than this person, and therefore I'm justified to say such and such about this person. Now, if everybody else acts like Ryan in the assembly, then we're going to have an issue. We're going to consume one another. And so, in contrast, Paul, he would go through, you see there in verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The focus on the lust of the flesh, primarily in Galatians, is on church unity. Hey, I don't want you walking in the flesh Monday through Saturday, but as well, I really don't want you bringing that behavior, how the world acts at the workplace where they rip each other to shreds. I don't want you to bring that into the assembly. Because you're already under attack. The Judaizers have already done a number. And so as we zoom out, the Judaizers, they undermine Paul's authority. said, that pastor, that Paul, you know, he hates the law. And that was, they said he was antinomian. They hated the law. Now, to the Jews in the assembly, that's attacking the way they grew up. You hate the way I grew up, Paul? I got a problem with this, Paul. Yeah, you're right. Paul's going against the way we've always done it. And they were able to rabble-rouse the Gentiles into this. And so you have this, then they bring in a false doctrine that lines up with what they believe Paul is attacking. And now you have this division in the assembly. You have those tending towards legalism and those towards license. And now they're in an assembly and they're fighting with each other. And Paul, he calls towards biblical spiritual maturity. What does liberty in Christ actually mean? It means loving one another out of a heart of love for what Christ has done for us. And so he calls us there, and he takes, if we look at 6:1, Galatians 6:1, Paul gives the solution. Galatians 6:1-2, this is what spiritual maturity looks like in an assembly. It is easy to bite and devour because it's easy to be proud. At least for me. All right. But he calls us to spiritual maturity. In 6:1 it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so this is what it looks like in real time. I know that I struggle with XYZ sins. However, I know the sins I don't struggle with. And so I can look at a brother or a sister and say, they are struggling with a sin that I don't have a problem with. Not my problem, not even on my radar. Maybe I've had victory over that, or I don't have a proclivity towards that sin. And so immaturity is saying, I am better than you because I don't struggle like you. Now, as I sit there and focus on what you struggle on, I'm not practicing Matthew 7 and considering the speck or the beam, the log in my own eye. And so spiritual maturity is considering ourselves. Hey, I struggle here. They struggle in a different way. Maybe I could actually help them. Now, that's a two-way road. That's a two-way road because not everybody is open to help. I'm not always open to help. But that means that we have to back it up a little further. And do we have an assembly in a context, an environment that, hey, I know I'm chief of sinners, and I do love you. I do have your best in mind. And maybe it starts with me instead of going to help, say, hey, can you help me? I struggle with X, Y, and Z. And how do we build trust in the assembly in a biblically mature way that is focused on what Christ has done for us? And so as I'm practicing Matthew 7, as I'm considering my own struggle, my own sin challenges, I'm engaged in sanctification with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can build trust with you guys as I'm seeking help from others. Hey, will you pray for me in this area? Will you help me? And as I build trust, then we can also build those bridges to help others in the assembly. But you look at Galatians 6:1 and 1-3, and we say, well, this is far out from any practice we've ever really had in a church. Who would be crazy enough to go say, hey, you're struggling with sin, let me help you? Well, this is the standard that Paul sets here. And so maybe the problem is us if we think this is crazy to try and practice. And so, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, the deer is you have the spiritual police. That's not what we're advocating for, pulling people over and writing them spiritual tickets. That's why Paul puts in there, restore such an one with the spirit of meekness. Amen. Hey, I struggle. My sin put Christ on the cross. He bled for me. I see this in your life. I don't struggle with that, but I see it because I used to struggle with it. You want to talk about it? Can we help one another here? And so now we have a Paul's calling for a church that is by love serving one another in the process of helping one another. And it starts with, I need to know where I used to struggle, where I had victory, right? Don't you want help from somebody who, yeah, I struggled with that. I had victory. Let me tell you how Christ and his word gave me victory in this area. And this is what he's calling for. And ultimately, it's through a humility at the foot of the cross. And so we end, are you spiritually mature? Does your practice align with your doctrine? Are you a doer of the word, not a hearer only? And when you see someone struggling in sin, what is your response? And this message is for me. I struggle with this. And this is something that we each need to individually pursue, as Paul lays out here in the Word of God. Our Father, we come now. We just thank you for this time and your Word. I pray that we will each seek to be spiritually mature, to build up this assembly in unity, and that we will be unshakable for those who seek to undermine pastoral authority and to bring in false doctrine. Help us to be strong in our identity in Christ. And we're just thankful for all that he's done for us. We ask in his name, amen.